Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Amen. This afternoon, we have that word love in the first verse. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We spoke about it a little bit this morning. That's the love that would be called sacrificial love. That's the love that loves enemies. When we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us upon the cross. This kind of love was manifested in the world when Jesus was born and lived and walked and lived without sin in all holiness and perfect righteousness before the Father. This was the love that was manifested then, as we already spoke this morning, that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for the sins of mankind, and that ransom is in this world as the forgiveness of sins continually until he comes back, and then it'll forever be too late. For all those who are not the children of God, washed in the blood of Jesus and following in the footsteps of Jesus in much weakness and much trouble, and yes, with much sin that we clings to us, but we have then that fountain that flows in Zion, that we are called the children of God because we are his children by his grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we then are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk. And he has bestowed it upon it, given to us as a gift. And that gifted righteousness is it's so unfathomable. We could speak about the love of God, as the songwriter says, with oceans full of ink and the skies to write upon, and we could never, ever plumb the depths of the love of God. That love is beyond the comprehension of natural man, but we do get to partake of it and have peace in our hearts this side of the river of death, because he has come to us and we are his forgiven children. God, therefore, Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So the world does not know us. What are you talking about, this man Jesus? Who's he? They don't know Jesus. They don't want him. They don't have any use for him in their darkened state. And except the Lord open their eyes and heart by the word that is proclaimed in this world, that they would come to the knowledge that the Lord is alive and he's true, and his word is everlasting truth, and there is no salvation anywhere else outside of what God has done through his son Jesus for the sinners on this world. The world is full of religions. We speak about it sometimes. We have all the Buddhists and all the Muslims and all the people in China who follow Confucius and all the different religions in the world. But one thing that none of them religions have is Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no mediator anywhere else outside of the church, that spiritual kingdom of all the believers and all the churches around the world where there are true believers. That is where life and salvation is to be found. It's been well said in the past, you do not find it. Only the revelation of nature might reveal to you there must be something besides what I know. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, good tidings. So therefore, it is manifested through the church and through the mouthpiece of the church, through the mouthpiece of peace of every Christian that is upon this earth, that we would witness and testify for Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what this glorified body will be like. They had a hard time even recognizing Jesus after he was glorified. I think his body was glorified because he had limited himself from the beauty that was even in God's creation before the fall, because he took upon himself our flesh and blood and became truly man, and experienced in the physical body everything that our physical bodies could experience. And he was tempted in all points like us, we are yet without sin, as the scripture tells us. And he had that message for the devil and for you young boys and girls that are here this morning. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted of the devil. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of men, but of God." You don't savor the things that be of God, but of men. Just tell that old devil that go away, stay away from me. You know what Luther did? They used to have in the old days, they had an inkwell, and he had a quill, and he was in there translating the Bible in the Wartburg Castle with his inkwell there, and he was being tempted. The devil came and tempted him. And he was so burdened and so frustrated with the devil there taking his thoughts away as he was translating the Bible that he grabbed a hold of his inkwell and he threw it at the devil, and the marks of the ink on the wall are there still to this day. That we need to resist the devil, as the scripture says, and he will flee from you. And we resist him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, save me. Oh, Jesus, deliver me. Get away from me, devil. But we will be like him with that new glorified body, and we will see him as he is. In that verse there, that end of that verse there, it is though that we don't really know just exactly what Jesus looks like, because we never seen him with our natural eyes, even his natural form when he was on this earth. But we will see him like he is, and he will be glorified. And the scripture tells us that he was glorified, and I will glorify him again. And he was glorified definitely on the cross of Christ, speaking of what death he should die. That then when he rose from the dead, he had a body, but he had special markings on that body. Then were the markings of the nail prints in his hands and the wound that was in his side, that was showing that he had power over death, and he had overcome death, hell, and the devil. And that he, as your Savior, is coming for you someday. For all of us that are Christians, someday he's coming again. The world will end. But then it speaks to us as mankind, men and women, boys and girls. He speaks to us of what Apostle John's teaching is in our heeding of the Holy Spirit, that we would do this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And how is there some ways that we can do it? Well, we start out with number one, that we can be in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it is the everlasting truth, and it is that which reveals the manifesting unto us Christ Jesus our Lord, and how to go from there. In the Word of God, we are taught to pray. When we're tempted or we're tried or whatever comes into this life, Jesus told them that men ought to always to pray and not to faint, not to give up when you're struggling. Don't give up. Look to Jesus. But then it tells us the very plainness of the fact here. John says that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That the law of God is a standard, and the law could not save anybody, but it is God's law, and it's a good law. That law is a good law. How would anybody ever cry out unto God for grace and mercy? Who would ever receive the forgiveness of all their sins in the precious blood of Jesus and in his name that is mighty and powerful if he didn't know he was a sinner? Jesus had that to tell those Pharisees, because they had the law, so to speak, but they didn't have the law, because they said they had no sin and they had kept it. Because God's law is not just a suggestion that you struggle after, that you try to do, but God's law demands perfection. And we should, in our combination of soul and spirit, and in the flesh and the spirit, that we should, as God's children, by the guiding of the war against sin, we would war against the sin, and our desire is that, Lord, this day, let me be a witness to you, and let me not bring shame to your great name, that I would lift up the truth of my salvation and acknowledge that I'm a human being and that I'm not any better than that other guy over there that I'm talking to that says, well, I don't like Jesus. That only by God's grace we have been granted faith to trust and to hope in the one who is able to make us completely pure in front of the Father by his imputed righteousness, that we are then pure before the Father. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth all the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We already read it. And you know that he was manifest to take our away sins, and in him is no sin. There he was, Jesus, 30 years old or so, 30 or 3 years, whatever it was he was. He had lived without sin. He was perfect. The Father delighted in his perfect Son. And he, together with his Father, we mentioned this morning some too, that he set his face like a flint when he left the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went to the hill called Mount Calvary. And there he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed them all. But the love of God in his heart, he allowed himself to be nailed to that wooden Roman cross. And that cross stood up and dropped in that deep hole and hang there as he endured the wrath of his Father against all of the sin of the world. And that's yours and my sins also. And he felt as though there was a darkness that was so great that he cried out as a human hanging on the cross there, a perfect human without any sin. He didn't deserve any of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that transgression of the law demanded death. And it actually demanded eternal death. So he tasted that fire of eternal death in hell for us on Calvary's cross, that we could be keepers of the law in that which is the new man within us, even though the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are against each other. They're contrary to each other. That's what it says in the Bible. But we are more than conquerors, then, says the 8th chapter of Romans, through him who loved us and gave himself for us. That our victory then is in what Jesus has done for us. And it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen God, neither known him. And if you look at this in the language as it's written in the original, this here, it sounds like you either can't, there can be no sin, you don't fall into sin, you have no struggle with sin, or you're out. You're not of God. But I read Dr. Sarnavar's book probably 10 years ago. When he went over this place, he says that in the original Greek, it means he cannot continue in sin. I think we mentioned it this morning, that we do sin. But we cannot pursue in our spiritual life and in our renewed mind and new heart to continue in sin. We labor in prayer and with all the means of grace that we'd be overcomers, that we would live as Christians in this life. Because Jesus did not beat around the bush in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That the light would shine because of the Spirit of God within us, that we would be mortifying the deeds of the body and living. Paul tells us that if you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That we are putting to death by God's grace and by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that sinful man that dwells within us. But it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. And that starts out with unbelief, the chief sin. They've never known God as unbelievers. And as we continue in sin, from they have not known God, they are in unbelief, and they are not going to be saved unless they repent and believe the gospel. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we have already spoke, the works of the devil were broken and destroyed at Calvary's cross. He had his time of darkness, where that outer darkness where the sun didn't shine and it was dark. But that time came when that darkness went away. And Jesus gave up the ghost and dismissed his spirit. And as we know, the tomb is empty. It is empty, and the Lord lives. And the Lord lives eternally as our eternal intercessor. He lives before the Father as the one who makes intercession for us. Whosoever born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We are born of God. We are God's children, so we cannot continue in sin. We said it this morning that we find much sin that clings to us. We have an old Adam. And we spend our rest of our life repenting for our sin and believing in Jesus, coming to the Holy Sacrament, where the grace of God is there, given and shed for you for the remission of sins, and for that covenant of baptism, where in that covenant he has made a covenant with us from his part that is completely unmovable, and he has promised to never leave us in that covenant. Yet that doesn't mean that we believe that if we refuse to drink of the cup of life and drink of the water of life and to follow after the footsteps of Jesus, we can't be lost. We can't of our own strength keep ourselves, but we surely of our own strength can destroy our relationship with our God and leave him. Luther says it this way, even about the covenant of baptism, that baptism is like a ship, and the Father has put that ship, like we could say today, like that biggest cruise ship out there, all the food you need and everything on there, and of course it's being resupplied all the time. I'm changing Luther's a little bit. All the food is always coming by the helicopters and everything, and you're on that ship, and you don't never have to get off. You can live there forever until that ship gets to its final destination. The ship of baptism gets us to heaven. But Luther says, but beware, you are still a carnal man, and you stand on that ship, and you can jump off if you want to. We would say, wouldn't we say, well, you'd be crazy to do it. But are men crazy sometimes? Have we ever been crazy and went in and did some sin that we knew we shouldn't be doing? It's a good thing that God is gracious to us, because his mercy endureth forever, or we would have probably jumped off of that ship of faith. That covenant that he has made, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So to be born of God is not a complicated thing. It's by the Holy Spirit and through the Word. And it's simple that a child can believe it. It's not a deep theological song, but in some ways it's the deepest theological song that we ever sing, the one that the children sang when we were little children. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So for you young boys and girls and children here this afternoon, just remember that. As you go through life, you're going to have troubles because you're a human being just like your mom and dad are, and even us older grandparents are. You're a human being and you have frailties of this flesh that is with you. But just remember that Jesus loves you, and the Bible tells you so. And in your troubles, whatever they may be that you come into, even if they seem small, you don't even want to share it with somebody, but call upon him in every time of need. Call upon Jesus. He is the one that delivers us from our trials and tribulations and everything else that comes upon us. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that is how it is. Our lives, by the guidance of the Spirit, we're trying to obey God and to love our neighbor. As Jesus told and the Bible says that we would love God with all our heart and with all our soul and all our mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It is of the Holy Spirit then, in the quickening of the new man within us, that we do those things. We want to just read a few of John. We talked a little bit about agape, and John was that one. A little information on John, the apostle. John was the only one that died a natural death. They tried to boil him by pouring hot oil over top of him, but they couldn't kill John because John was to live, and he ended up on the Isle of Patmos. But he was back in Ephesus at the church, and he was an old man, and the church history tells us about John, that they packed him up behind wherever they spoke from, and he had one message. He says, brethren, love one another, love one another. So I'm going to read here, beginning at the 7th verse of 4th chapter of John, and a few verses, not going to read everything all the way through into the 5th chapter. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. At verse 17, 4th chapter. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. First loved us, now we love him. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment I have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. By this we know, this is the second verse of the fifth chapter. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And I have no problem with the idea that for the spiritual man and for the new man within us, that the Ten Commandments, they have no sting. Ray Hillman Sr., Isaac Hillman, he was the father of all the Hillmans up there in Alberta. Ray told me that his father told him that after my sins were forgiven, after I was converted, the law had nothing against me, because I had a covering for my sin. And from all intents and purposes, he was a man who had much to say about God's grace and God's strength, not his own strength. But as Christians, we have, in the new man, we have a love for God and his law and his commandments, because they are not bad commandments, they are good commandments. We stand before God then only under his grace by faith, but we do not hate his commandments. His commandments are not grievous unto us. We love them. And now I just want to close with four verses that I've liked for years, 10, 11, 12, and 13, in the fifth chapter. This is about our faith and our assurance and our hope. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not hath not, God hath made him a liar. God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not on the record that God gave us his Son. So it's by faith then that we believe in Jesus and we follow him. And now we have the record. This is the record, is God's word here. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The life that we have, the life of faith and the journey of faith, is in Jesus Christ. In the life of him, that's where we have that glorious hope of eternal life, is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Jesus, you have life. You are a Christian. You are on your way to heaven. If you don't have Jesus, there's no hope except you repent and believe the gospel. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So with that, this is the afternoon sermon's conclusion. We ask that God would strengthen us daily and turn our hearts to the word and turn our hearts to the lost, that there would be more souls that would understand and know that sin has separated them from God and that they need Jesus. In his name, amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the manifest love of Jesus. We thank you for his precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you for his promise that endureth forever. The fact that we have sinned and we are sinners, that the forgiveness of sin can be proclaimed from the housetops and everywhere, that there is grace, there is a better way than the way of death and sin, O Father. May we speak it in this world. May we give honor and glory solely unto you, O Father, and your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit for all things, great and small. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us of thy everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.